All right, well, good morning, y'all. So I recognize some of you are looking at the title slide behind me, and you're a bit perturbed because you spent the week figuring out where exactly the book of Nahum is, and you don't see anything about Nahum up behind you. We are postponing that for 1 week and 1 week only. My promise to you is that we will start with Nahum next week. So for those of you that were slightly lazy and you did not look up where Nahum is, you have another week to figure it out. Have fun. This morning, we are focusing on why church membership, and for two big reasons. One is this past Friday night, we held our annual congregational meeting where membership matters. And tonight, as Bill's already announced, we are doing our new members class starting at 4 o'clock. And to provide clarity, we're going to meet downstairs in the basement at 4. We felt like if we're going to do that, we need to explain to you why church membership matters and why it's kind of a big deal. It's not the major deal, but it is at least a deal of some sort. So let's start this morning by asking a simple true-false question. Are you guys ready? Say yes. True or false, church membership is in the Bible? Okay. We got a mixed bag of responses. Some of you said true only because you know that I'm dedicating an entire message to it. You're like, well, there's probably something to it, so I should probably say true, even though I don't really know. Here's the good news. Whichever your answer is, you're correct. If you said true, you're going to find out why that's true over the next few moments. If you said false, you're actually correct as well. There is no place in the Bible that you can go chapter and verse and say, thou shalt become a member of a church. Let's just state the obvious. There's no clear, explicit command anywhere in the Bible, not in the New Testament specifically, that commands us to be a church member. So for those of you that said false, congratulations, you're correct. But I would lovingly challenge you with this. Nowhere in the Bible do you find the word Trinity either. And yet that is a concept that we hold to very dearly. In the New Testament, church membership is implied and it is assumed. The New Testament knows nothing of an individual Christian doing his own individual thing and his own individual spiritual life apart from a body of local believers. It's completely foreign. I'll prove it. There's 21 letters in the New Testament. Of the 27 books of the New Testament, 21 of them are letters, and only 4 of those are written to individuals. And of those 4, 3 of them are written to pastors and elders about how to lead, guide, shepherd, and conduct their flocks. The evidence is starting to weigh against you. Additionally, in the New Testament, there's over 50 one another commands. Forgive one another, love one another, pray for one another, go on down the list. Over 50 of them. Those commands only make sense if they're being fulfilled within the context of a local community. How can you love one another if you're not connected to one another? How can you pray for one another unless you are connected to one another? Again, the New Testament just assumes that you would be a part of a local church body. And it follows a pattern that exists even starting back in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, our spiritual ancestors, there was key identifiers that you belonged to the family of God. We're in the church age now, so some of those key identifiers are no longer as necessary as they once were, but still recognizes that there is a way of identifying who God's people are. As Paul wrote most of these letters, he's writing to churches. He's writing to the church at Rome. He's writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, and so on down the list. It is assumed that believers would gather together in local assemblies. I would have you consider the metaphors for the church that we see popping up in the New Testament. We're only going to go through three. There's several more. There's probably like six, seven, depending on how you choose to interpret things. Different metaphors that are used. But these are the three big categories. The first one is that the church is a family or that it's a household. The second big metaphor is that the church is God's temple, that we, his people, make up his temple, that God dwells among us now. And the third metaphor is that God's church is a body. And what do these three metaphors all have in common? It is one structure that is made up of multiple parts. When we talk about body, Paul has a lot to say about that. We'll start in, we didn't get there, did we? Oh, I jumped ahead. You're welcome. If you like numbered lists in your sermon, this morning is your morning. I don't have just one numbered list for you. No. Not even two numbered lists. No, today you get the trifecta of numbered lists. And here's the first one. The first one is to explain how church membership actually is biblical. The first is this, that when you become a follower of Christ, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And we should make this very, very clear. Our requirements for church membership, it's a pretty short list. But at the top of the list, like if this is not true, then we have a separate conversation to have, is that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you have trusted Christ for your salvation. If that's not true of you, please note, we love you. We still will serve you. You're always welcome here. But until that becomes true, you can never be a member here. When Paul writes his letters, when Peter writes his, he's writing to churches. Now, isn't that interesting? Particularly when you consider the content, particularly of Paul's letters, who keeps coming back to the gospel over and over and over and over again. He's not writing to people who are unconvinced. He's writing to churches. He's writing to local bodies. And when you become a follower of Christ, when you believe the gospel, you're brought into that body. Now, here's this body language I was talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We are all individual parts of one body. Now, you might be the nostril in the body of Christ, but guess what? The nostril in the body of Christ still has a place. And a nostril by itself, well, that's just weird. Else, in order for the nostril to do what the nostril is supposed to do, disconnected from the rest of the body, the nostril is just a weird sticky hole. Paul writes this to the Romans. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Is Paul talking about only the invisible church, or is he talking about local bodies? And the answer is yes. He is referring to the invisible church, the fact that you and I are brothers and sisters with those around the globe who confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the fact that Paul is taking the time to write this instruction to the church at Rome, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Philippi, Ephesus, go on down the list, lets us know there is a value and a place for acknowledging that we are connected to a local body of believers. So that's number one. Number two is this. If there's formal church leadership, then it naturally follows there would be formal church membership. Now, often I hear this objection come up, or a conversation that goes like this, that ends with the other person saying, I don't really believe in organized religion. To which my immediate reply is, you would prefer the disorganized kind then. If there are so many instructions that are geared towards formal church leadership, then doesn't it just make sense that if that's true, that there is formal church membership? We have three books of our Bible, labeled generally as the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, that give instructions to who? To formal church leaders, specifically to elders. Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Again, speaking directly to the existence of formal church leadership. We're not talking about expertise. We're not talking about quality. We're not even talking about efficiency. We're just acknowledging that there is formal church leadership that is recognized throughout the entirety of the New Testament. So there must be formal church membership. The best way for me to illustrate this for you is to compare and contrast pickup games versus a rec league. And because I want this illustration to be burned in your mind forever, I'm not going to choose the pickup game that you're thinking of. No. We're not talking about basketball. We're not talking about soccer, God's greatest gift to sports. Instead, we're talking about the second greatest gift that God has given to us in sports, and that is Ultimate Frisbee. And I bring up Ultimate Frisbee because you've never likely heard Frisbee used as an illustration in a sermon, and I want this burned in your brain forever. Hopefully, it'll provoke your mind to say, oh, Frisbee, what? Pickup game, rec league, right? Church member, I should relent and become a member of a church. Follow the train of thought. You could, on a Saturday afternoon, gather some people together, friends, neighbors, enemies, random people off the street, and say, hey, let's go play Ultimate Frisbee. And you go and you assault a field. You kick out like the little kids that are trying to play flag football. You take ownership of that field so you can play Ultimate Frisbee. Guess what? There's no commitment there. You can come, you can go, nobody cares. Maybe a little ticked off, you're like, yeah, come on now, it's 7-on-6. But other than that, there's no real skin in the game for you. But there are actual Ultimate Frisbee leagues. I'm not recruiting you for one, I'm just telling you they exist. And within those leagues, there are identified teams, there is a structure in place, there's somebody even resembling a referee who's there to decide what is and is not proper play. And in those organized leagues, you make a commitment. I'm signing up to be a part of this team, and I'm going to play with this team until the end of the season. When it comes to church membership, this is what we're looking for. Not that you would treat the church as a pickup game. Oh, you know, I'll just kind of go when I want, make whatever commitment I want. If I don't do anything, then it's not a big deal. That is foreign to the New Testament. Instead, in a much grander way, I would have you think of the church as being that rec league type of sport, where you make a commitment and you stick with it and you operate within the structures that exist for that. Next, church membership provides clarity on who the elders and pastors are responsible for. We just finished going through 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, Peter gives instructions to elders about what they're supposed to do, how they're to conduct themselves. And some of you might be saying, well, hey, Carl, shouldn't your whole church membership sermon have fit under 1 Peter chapter 5? And probably yes is the correct answer, but that would have been like a two-hour sermon. And since I'm pretty sure none of y'all are signing up for that, I'm making it here. Peter says this, starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Again, church membership is assumed here. How can a shepherd shepherd if he doesn't know who his sheep are? I read one pastor who was writing an article about this and said that without this, he would spend the entirety of his night counting sheep, not knowing which ones were actually his. How can you shepherd when you don't know who your sheep are? How do you provide oversight when you don't know who it is that you are overseeing? And this much more challenging verse in Hebrews 13. The writer of Hebrews says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." How can a pastor or an elder give account for how he's provided shepherding care for his sheep if he doesn't know who his sheep are? It's an invitation, it's an assumption that followers of Christ would join a local body of believers. Number four, church membership provides clarity on who gets discipline and who gets care. If you think about it, the Bible is actually an incredibly scandalous book. It probably should have an R rating on it because there's some stuff in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." If you didn't catch the gist of the story, some guy is sleeping with his stepmother inside of the church. And Paul says, remove this person. Well, how can you remove somebody if they've never actually joined something? That doesn't make any sense. If you don't like Paul's words about it, let's look at Jesus' words. And in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus lays out the process for church discipline. Now, we're going to start with the smallest version and work our way up, but hopefully you'll see where we're going with this. Matthew 18, verses 15 and 16. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." Okay, so those are the first two steps of church discipline. And then in verse 17, Jesus makes it incredibly plain, unmistakably plain. If you don't like the argument for church membership, just know you don't have an argument with me. You've got an argument with Jesus. Take it up with him. I'm in sales, not management. Verse 17, he says this. "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector," which is just really poetic language for excommunicate him, remove him from the church. How do you remove somebody from a church if they never actually joined it in the first place? Again, throughout the New Testament, church membership is assumed or implied. Now, it may not look the same way it looks here in 2021. We're acknowledging there's some differences, but the principle still exists. But that's on the discipline side, but there's also a care side. When Paul writes to Timothy in his first letter, again, this letter is designed to teach elders how to actually elder, how to shepherd the flock. In the first half of verse 9 in 1 Timothy 5, Paul writes to Timothy, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years." Wait, be enrolled? There's something in the New Testament language that obviously tells us there's some measure of enrollment which implies membership. No, it's not our word, but the principle is still there. Church membership is biblical even if you don't see the word exist. So there's my biblical defense for church membership. But now we get to your second numbered list. Yay, numbered lists! These are the five benefits to committing to a church family. There's probably more. I'm just limiting it to five. And here's the first one. When you commit to join a church family, you're making a public statement about your faith in Christ. Your profession of faith was never meant just for you to have it for yourself. It was designed to be proclaimed within a community. And when you commit to a church family, you are making public that you really do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your salvation, and there's no other Savior but him. It's a public statement. You are publicly identifying not only with Christ, but also with his people. Secondly, when you commit to a church, you are making a countercultural statement. Because our culture does not value commitment. We are a disposable culture. We are disposable with all kinds of goods. When we lived in Arlington, Virginia, one of the older saints of our church owned a shoe repair shop. Guess what happened to that shoe repair shop? It went out of business. We don't repair shoes any longer. Very few of you, if I asked you, would actually say, yes, I had a pair of shoes that I took in to be repaired. What do we do with our shoes now? We toss them. Now, I'm not assigning any kind of like ethical value to that, just acknowledging that it exists. We are a disposable culture. Loyalty means next to nothing. How do I know that? Well, some of you are really wrapped around the axle about whether or not Russell Wilson's going to be traded from the Seahawks or not. Loyalty came into question. When you commit to a church family, you're making a countercultural statement, and you're saying, hey, it's not a perfect place, but I'm choosing to bloom where I'm planted, and I'm going to be loyal to this until they give me a good reason to not be loyal to them. You're making a commitment. In our culture that says, join now, cancel any time, you're saying, join now, and I will faithfully endure. And it sends a message to our culture. And you get an opportunity then to speak of the gospel that explains why you're willing to make a commitment to a local church body. Number three, when you commit to a church family, you're acknowledging that you're part of something that's bigger than you. There's a season of time where Dre and I were uncertain about what our next ministry steps were going to be. And somebody suggested, Carl, you should plant a church. I'm like just me and my family, we're just going to go out and just plant a church. And so I asked this individual, like, are you supporting us? Are you going to partner with us? Well, no, I just think it's a good idea for you. One of the things that attracted us to Village Missions is that it was bigger than us. It was a larger organization than just us. And it provided a network of relationships and a network of accountability. It's something bigger than just us. And when you commit to a church family, you're saying, you know what, there's something out there that's bigger than me. We have a horrible trend in Western Christendom that we treat it as Jesus and me, whereas the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that it is Jesus and we. When you join a church family, you're committing yourself to be a part of that we. Number four, when you commit to a church family, you are getting spiritual care and accountability. If your habit is just to kind of drift in and out of this church, that church, and the other church, guess what? I don't know who you are. Our elders don't know who you are. Our people don't know who you are. So when life smacks you in the face and you don't know what to do, guess what? We don't know either. We don't know how to shepherd you. We don't know how to encourage you. We don't know how to give of ourselves to you. That's our goal in this. But it also gives you accountability. When you're connected to a church family and your marriage starts to struggle, guess what? You've got some accountability built in. Not to lord it over you, not to stand in judgment over you, but to walk with you while lovingly provoking you to consider your role. When kids get rebellious and you find yourself completely at wit's end, guess what? You've got a church family that will walk with you through it. If you find yourself giving in to some besetting sins, with a church family, you've got people that love you enough to speak into your life. Again, not to judge you, not to condemn you, but to encourage you and to point you to grace and mercy again. The number five, when you commit to a church family, you get to use what God has given you. When you become a follower of Christ, instantly God granted you spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts were designed to be used primarily within the life of the church. If you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, we'd like to help you with that. Well, we can only help you with that if you're willing to commit yourself to be a member of a church and to use those gifts within the church, whether it's in a formal role or an informal capacity. You have gifts, and those gifts weren't given to you just for you to hoard and to hang on to, but that you would use them for the benefit of the church. It's not about what you get out of church membership. It's what you get to give through church membership. I recognize there are some bad examples of church membership policies and classes and all that. I recognize there's churches out there. It's like a six-week course to become a church member. That's really thorough. I don't know it needs to be that long. But it needs to be something somewhat formalized so you know who we are, which is why we're doing our new members class. I recognize some of you have been deeply wounded by misapplied church membership policies. So the idea of me bringing this up kind of gives you a little bit of anxiety in your heart. Here's our promise to you. We're not here to threaten you with it. And we're not here to lord church membership over you. We're not going to ask you tonight to sign any documents that pledges some kind of unending loyalty to us until we release you. That's not our style. Instead, we're inviting you to participate with us officially and formally to say, this is where I've been planted. I'm going to bloom here. So what are your next steps? Hooray, your third numbered list of the day. Number one, if you're already a church member, keep investing. Some of you have been church members here for decades, and you are a blessing. And we're asking you to continue to invest into the life of the church. There's no such thing as spiritual retirement. Please continue to give of yourself to the church. We need you, particularly those of us who are maybe a little younger than you, or maybe not quite so. I don't want to tell my age. But anyways, you might be older than us. And so we need you, and we would ask you to continue to invest in your church family. Number two, if you're an inactive church member, be decisive. Now, I will freely confess to you that my heart's desire is that everybody would choose to be a member of this church body known as Machias Community Church. But I'm less interested in that. Although I am interested. But I'm less interested in that and more interested in you blooming where you are planted. If for some reason this is just not the right church for you, and that's possible, I would ask you to find some place to commit to. We are not in competition with any church in this community. I love my brothers in this area that serve faithfully in this community. And so I'm not in competition with them. Again, selfishly, yes, I would like for you to be here. But I'm more interested in you going somewhere where you will commit and where you will give and where you will be discipled and where you will be a blessing. So if you've been shopping around and dating the church for a bit, I would just simply ask, stop dating the church. Pick one and invest. Now, I want to be careful with this next one. I didn't say it during the 9 o'clock service because it didn't quite apply. But I'll say it now, and I really hope my words don't come out clumsy. I recognize, given what's happening around us, and because we've made the availability of live streaming, it's possible that there are some who are not attending and have found it because it's convenient. Now, let me be really clear. If you are not attending in-person services, I should probably just talk to the camera, not to you guys, because you're here. If you're not attending in-person services because you are immunocompromised and it's a genuine threat, then please know we want you to be safe. But if you're not attending in-person services because it just became more convenient for you to stay at home, I just want to challenge you on that. Saw somebody post the other day. If you are not attending in-person services, but you are still going out to go shopping at your local grocery store or home improvement store, guess what? Your church building is probably cleaner than your grocery store and home improvement store. It's a safe place for you to come. Now, again, we recognize there are some where it is a legitimate threat, and we understand that, and I'm not directing this at you. I'm addressing this at those who have just chosen convenience over congregation. Be decisive. And number three, if you're not yet a church member, the first thing is meet with one of our pastors or elders. Myself, Pastor Tim, some of our elders are scattered in through here. Talk with us. We'd love to share a little bit more with you. And then obviously, this is like the world's longest commercial for a new members class. Come to tonight's new members class. It's at 4 o'clock downstairs. If you are going to come, please, we would love to have you. Just let us know, because we want to be able to feed you and not just like give you like leftover goldfish from children's church. So we want to be able to plan accordingly. Please let me know if you plan to attend, if you hadn't already done so. It's at 4 o'clock. It ends at 6:30. Who knows, might even end a little bit sooner than that. But we want to tell you who we are as a church, because we recognize it's a big deal to commit to a church, and you need to know who we are, what we value, what we're about. And so it's an invitation for you. You can come to the new members class. This is not a high-pressure thing. We're merely giving you an invitation. We're just going to trust that God will lead you to the right conclusion. So just know we are not going to berate you. We will answer as many of your questions as we possibly can. And those things where we don't have a clue on, we'll say, I don't have a clue, but we'll get an answer for you. But we want to introduce you to who we are as a church family, because we are convinced that church membership is biblical. We're convinced that church membership is practical, and we're convinced that God would have you commit to a local church body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for the gift of another day to walk with you. And we thank you that you have given to us the church. We recognize that you sent your Son to live and to walk among us because he loves the church, and you have made the church his bride. So, Father, I pray that we would value the position of the church as the bride of Christ, and that we would gladly join ourselves underneath it. Father, I pray for those who have been members here for a long time. I thank you for their stunning faithfulness over a long period of time. And not just in their attendance, but in the way that they have loved and cared for and encouraged your people. They have been models for us, and we are incredibly grateful for them. We pray for those who have been perhaps just kind of dating the church and unwilling to commit. We pray that you would bring clarity of conviction to their hearts about that. And Lord, we do pray for those who are considering church membership, that you would make it clear to them, whether it's here or someplace else. I'm not going to get into that, but Lord, I pray that you would lead them to a place where they can commit to and where they will grow in their walk with you, and they will be a blessing to their church community. Father, we're grateful to you that you have established something called the church, your family. Thank you for these brothers and sisters that are here. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to unite us, allow us to draw closer together in harmony for the sake of the gospel going forward and for the expansion of your kingdom. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.